All right. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians 7, again, verses 17 through 24 we're looking at this morning. I've entitled this message, A Calling Problem. Calling Problem. Now, when we think of the nation of Japan, apparently my thing's having a little problem this morning. When we think of the nation of Japan, it is very likely that technology comes to mind. And you've seen different movies and the stereotypical Japanese tourists, and they've got all their cameras and they've got all their devices. And what is to be that is to be expected, that we think about technology, because of this world-famous island nation has been on the forefront of many technological breakthroughs. I don't know if you're old enough to have had a Sony Walkman back in the day. You know, with a cassette, that big old thing, that was so huge compared to nowadays. I remember having that and feeling cool. And then you have the Discman and all of that. It was exciting things. Sony brought those to us. Now, really, cell phone technology is something that the Japanese are very good at. In fact, their cell phones are so technologically advanced that they are virtually unsellable to the rest of the world. Because the Japanese are able to use their cell phones as TVs, as wallets, house keys, credit cards, and even government IDs. That's pretty amazing stuff. And Japanese cell phone users can even use their cell phones to send their vital signs straight to their doctors. It's amazing stuff. But for all of this advancement, a city called Maebashi, Japan, is no stranger to calling problems. This city's problem came in the form of a 58-year-old unemployed man named Atsuo Ishikawa. Mr. Ishikawa is charged with harassing telephone directory workers by calling them and then using all different assumed names, then shouting at them on the phone, and then telling them stories that they didn't want to hear. So driven was Mr. Ishikawa that he called the telephone directory in his city about 4,400 times between March 1st and April 30th. Now, you can imagine if you're working at the telephone directory place how annoying this would become. Now, amazingly, records show that Ishikawa called the directory more than 9,500 times total, but he's only being charged with the 4,400 times. So he's got that going for him. You know, that's pretty good. Now, when confessing to his crime, Ishikawa said, "I just wanted someone to talk with." It's crazy stuff. But we can clearly see, as rational human beings, that Atsuo Ishikawa has a calling problem. He has an issue. Now, but what about us as believers? What about our calling? Are there any problems there? Now, I'm not talking about going over your allotted minutes on your cell phone plan. I'm not talking about being nervous to make that dreaded phone call. That's one of my fears. I have a problem when I need to make a big phone call. I'm talking about what God has called you to. I'm talking about what God has called me to. How's it going? Are there any problems there? Do you find yourself moving forward in your calling? Or do you find yourself in a state of discontent? Do you catch yourself saying, if only this and this and this were different, then I would be able to serve the Lord effectively? This is the issue that we're confronted with in our passage today. And it addresses our willingness as believers to walk in the calling that God has called us to. Are we willing to do that, or do we continually chafe under a perceived calling problem? So if you're not already there, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll look at verses 17 through 24 this morning. Let me go ahead and begin by reading. Verse 17. "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Then let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. And were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price, and do not become the slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in what state in which he was called." So just divide up this section. Really, it's the same theme throughout, but I've divided it into two sections. We'll look, first of all, at walking in your calling, And then second, remaining in your calling. So let's move into our first section here, walking in your calling in verses 17 through 19. But before we get into these verses, it is important that we remember the context of this chapter. What is it that Paul has been talking about? Well, Paul actually here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has been answering the Corinthians' questions regarding marriage and singleness. You know, what if we're both believers, but you know now, and should we break up so we can serve the Lord better as single people? Or I'm a single person, and should I get married or should I not get married? Or I'm a person who's married to an unbeliever. What should I do? And so it's all those issues that Paul's been dealing with. Now, at this point, he's going to depart from that theme a little bit, but still, the overall theme in all of this chapter regards serving the Lord wholeheartedly, whether you are married or whether you're single. Whether you are a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, and whether you're a slave or whether you're free. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Many of you, are familiar with these verses. Paul says this, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." This is a couple of my favorite verses in all the Bible, but it's interesting. You can love those verses, you can believe those verses, but at some point in your calling, you can go on autopilot. And I've experienced that, and the Lord's convicted me of that, of just kind of, well, I'm still doing this, I'm still doing that, but it's not heartily. You're just going through the motions. And so Paul is cautioning them against this, and it's something we need to be reminded of. We can become so good at doing Christianity that we can do it without really a heart in it. It's kind of like what we can do with worship. We can sing worship songs, and we know them, and so you can be singing it, and you could even cue yourself to raise your hands at the right place. But is our heart in that? That's what's going on here. So let's move into our first verse, verse 17. Paul writes, "But as God has distributed," as God has distributed, I love that word distributed, it means divided up or apportioned. Divided up or apportioned. My household, you know, a cheap alternative is we get this pizza box. $10, you know, at Pizza Hut, and it's got some pepperoni pizza, and it's got some breadsticks, and it's got the cinnamon sticks. Now, pepperoni pizza, it's a little bit contested, but it's okay. Breadsticks, they're not as interested. You can have extras of that. But the cinnamon sticks. Hey now, you know, we have to divide it up, and you know, you got to get out your calculator and do the fractions and everything to make sure everyone gets their apportioned part, or there's going to be trouble. And so it is here. God is apportioning up. He's distributing. Now notice who he's distributing to his favorites, to the wonderful people, to the super Christians. No, it says, but as God has distributed, divided up, apportioned to each one. To each one. That's so vital that we hold on to that as we move on, because what he's saying here is that every believer has a distribution. Every believer has a portion from God. Too often among Christians, there is the idea of the haves and the have-nots. You know, there are those who are gifted and those who are not. And there are those who have something to offer and those who don't. But that is an unbiblical idea. You see, God has distributed a portion, divided up, to each one. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at this, and I'm going to move around a little bit this morning, looking at some different passages. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and 22, let me get on my soapbox for just a minute, because I think this idea of there's some Christians who are super Christians, and there are some Christians who really don't have anything to offer, and they should just sit there and not say anything, I think it can be fostered by American Christianity. It can be fostered by, you know, how many books we have at Christian bookstores. And you read these books of these superstars who have done these things and say, well, I can never do that. Therefore, I must not be a person who God uses. You know, and that's really more Western culture and kind of the moving on up mentality than it is what the scriptures have to say. And so I want to today encourage you that if you're in that place of saying, well, my calling is really nothing special because no one's going to ever write a book about me that's in a Christian bookstore, to tell you that's not what God has to say to you. What God has to say to you is he's given you a calling. He's apportioned something to you, and he wants you to walk in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verses 11 through 22, verse 11, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, and he just got done with a list of these spiritual gifts, Okay, that's the context. Distributing to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit has specifically given you certain gifts according to his will, according to his desire, each and every one of you. Now we look at that and we'll say, oh wow, that's something awesome. What's even more awesome, when we look at the church in Corinth, they were a mess. They were people that were just off the wall, and yet the Holy Spirit had given each one of these guys a gift. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. The foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Notice the individual language that he's using. But God has set the members. He's chosen, and it's each one of them, each single person in the body of Christ is there where God wants them to be. It says, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Everybody's necessary. This is a theme that the Lord's been putting on my heart. And it's interesting, the things he's been working in my heart for the last few weeks. And then I come to this passage and say, wow, there it is. There it is. Now, if you're not convinced there, or even if you are, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to look at verses 11 through 16. Unless we get lost in the midst of this and say, well, Steve's just trying to fill time with all these scripture references. The main thing I'm trying to get across is that each and every born-again believer has a part to play in the body of Christ. Each and every born-again believer in the body of Christ has a calling that God wants them to walk in. Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here it is. Till we all of us, come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, notice every again, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here again, we see that everyone's included, that every born-again believer has a part to play. And it's good for us to go through the New Testament and to look through and see, well, what part has God called me to? You know, what giftings do I have? And maybe to speak with other believers and say, hey, what do you see in my life? What do you think God's called me to? And this is not a push to, at the end of service, you know, we're gonna dim the lights and we're going to pass around a ministry sign-up sheet. You know, this is not a kind of a timeshare teaching where I get you to, okay, well, Steve, really, I got to serve somewhere. No, it's about serving in your calling wherever that is. In a school or in a workplace or serving somewhere here in the church in addition to that, or in the home with young children, whatever the case may be, of recognizing I have a calling. And do I have a problem with my calling? Am I waiting to start that until circumstances change, or am I willing to walk in that today? You know, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so often we might think, you know, if only situations were different, then I would begin to serve the Lord. You see, it's vital that we understand these truths here in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 if we're to serve the Lord faithfully right here, right now, in the middle of our current situation. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, looking at there, continuing at verse 17, if you would. So Paul has said, but as God has distributed to each one And now he continues, as the Lord has called each one. As the Lord has called each one. So just as the Lord has distributed to each one, he has called each one. Now this word called, it's funny, this came up at our last men's discipleship meeting. And we spent quite a bit of time on that. It was a good time wrestling with the scriptures. And my favorite definition of this word called here is by my favorite Greek scholar, Spyros Zodiadis. It's beautiful. You know, it says you have a new name in heaven. He's probably going to refuse it. He's like, my name is plenty cool, you know, Spyros Zodiadis. And he says this of the word called. It refers to the divine invitation to participate in the blessings of redemption. That's good. The divine invitation, that it's God inviting you. I don't know if you ever get those fancy envelopes in the mail, you know, and they're kind of heavy and you realize, well, this is probably a wedding invitation or a graduation invitation. Imagine you get an invitation in the mail and it's from Jesus Christ. It's pretty good. That's going to be some high quality paper there. And so you get that invitation. That's what this calling is. What is an invitation to? It's to participate, to be a part of what God's doing. That's what our calling is, to participate in the blessings of redemption. If you forget about the blessings of redemption on your own, go back to Ephesians 1. Go back to Ephesians 1 and see all the blessings that come along with redemption. So this is the calling. Notice who it's made to each one of these believers. And he says, continuing on in verse 17, so let him walk. So let him walk. This word walk here, it's a common word that we see used throughout the New Testament, and this is what it means. It means it's used in reference to our course or direction. Our course or direction. You know, I have a good friend at the school, and he'll call me every once in a while, or he'll just ask me, how's your walk doing? How's your walk? Because see, our walk can be good or bad. Our walk could be we're walking with the Lord or we're walking away from the Lord. Our walk could be we're going to the left or we're going to the right or we're going on the correct path. And so this walk here, what's the signifier? Is that we're to walk as the Lord has called us to, in the direction he's taking us. I want to give you a few verses to kind of solidify this word walk in your mind. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. As we see the path that Jesus has laid out for us, and as we follow after him, what happens? We walk in light. Walk in light, and there's no darkness. We're not walking in darkness anymore. Galatians 5, verse 16, such a helpful verse. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Such a good and convicting verse, but so helpful. Saying for me as a born-again believer, for you as a born-again believer, that when you walk in the empowering and the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say that you're going to never have a lust of the flesh. It doesn't say that you're never going to be unrighteously angry or these type of things. But it says that when you submit yourself to the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill that. You're not going to live that out. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're God's workmanship, we're his poema in the Greek, his masterpiece. And what happens is that, you know, he's prepared these good works, this calling for us, and then we're to walk in them, in those good works. And then one last verse before we continue. 3 John, verse 4. John writes, this elderly apostle John, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And I think as parents, we could say amen to that. To hear, you know, our kids are walking in the truth of God's word, what could be greater? What joy could be greater? So then, when Paul says in verse 17 that as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, Paul is talking about living out the Christian life in whatever state you were in when he called you to salvation. And we're going to see this more clearly as we move on, because questions might be raised about that, and I think we'll address them as we move. But Paul continues here in verse 17. He says, and so I ordain in all the churches. What Paul was sharing with the Corinthians was the same thing that he shared with all the other churches. This was a universal truth for all believers. You know, that everyone should submit to God, and they've each been apportioned, and they've each been had something divided up to them, and they each have a calling, and let them walk in that. So it's a universal truth for all believers. Verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Now, here Paul is speaking to Jewish people who became Christians. And so there were those, you know, perhaps in the Corinthian church that were living there in Corinth who were Jews that became believers. And we know that's true from reading the book of Acts. But it was not necessary for them to give up their racial heritage when they became believers. It wasn't necessary. It wasn't like when Paul became a believer in Jesus Christ, he said, well, I'm not Jewish anymore. He still was. Still had a heart for his brethren. He still had a desire to reach them. And in fact, we see this, that Paul used his Jewish background to witness to fellow Jews. Let me read for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews, and to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. He used it. He used his Jewish background, his Jewish heritage, to reach out to those people. I think in the midst of our calling, we have to realize, well, who am I? You know, and maybe most of it was bad, but has God used what I learned, even in the midst of all that garbage, that I could share that as a witness to say, don't go down that road. Don't do those things. I've learned from the mistakes. You don't have to go down that same path. So that's what's going on here. Now, Paul moves from his attention to the Jewish believers to Gentile believers. Notice in verse 18, he says, was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. See, he's telling the Gentiles that they didn't have to become Jews to become Christians. It doesn't have to be. Yet that is exactly what the Judaizers taught to the Gentile fellowships. This was a big deal. They said that Gentiles couldn't truly serve the Lord unless they first became Jews. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. We'll look at this for just a minute, because why I'm kind of camping on this idea of, you know, the Judaizers, and you have to become a Jew before you become a Christian. And you might say, well, that doesn't really have anything to do with me today, because no one's coming to my house to try to get me to be a Jew. Well, you know what? There will come to your house to say that you need to follow Charles Taze Russell and, you know, the Jehovah's Witness if you're to really be a believer. Or they will come to your house and say, you know, you need to follow the teachings of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and become a Mormon if you're to follow the true teachings. And so what's happened is there will still be these voices today that say you need something more. You need something different than Christ. And so Galatians 5, verses 1 through 9 stands for all time against all those who would seek to bring something more besides Christ. And that's what we need in our calling. We don't need that. Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So a person who goes back under the law or goes back under this, you know, system, whatever the case might be, this legalistic system, they're trying to be made right with God through this stuff. And Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It's paid in full. There's nothing we can add to it. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. See, what happens is we're hearing our calling and we're walking it out, whatever the case might be, and someone comes and wants to add this weight of bondage, wants to add this system, wants to add this stuff. And then what the inevitable result of any kind of works-based bondage is an inward focus. It's all about me now, because I have to make sure that I'm fulfilling these things and doing this checklist and all this calling. And so now you're not, no more eyes on Christ. No more eyes on what Christ has called you to. It's all about me. It's a terrible thing, and the Galatians, they've been caught up in it. And Paul's trying to communicate to the Corinthians, don't get caught up in this as well. So back to 1 Corinthians 7, please. Moving on to verse 19, Paul says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. God's not concerned. God is not concerned with these outward manifestations. I believe the liberty here is to apply verse 19 to tattoos. to piercings, etc. And I know that I'm getting older because some of these outward manifestations are beginning to bother me. When I was younger, it was people would, you know, get after me about wearing my hat backwards, and, you know, and I would wear my hat backwards to say like a teacher work day or something like that. Oh, that's, you can't do that. It's rebellion. You know, there's all this attitude. But now I'm on the other side of things, and I have to remember what the scripture says. Is God concerned, you know, with these tattoos or piercings or you fill in the blank? Or is it concerned with the heart? Is God looking for the outside or something deeper? And notice what Paul's communicates the heart of God through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, he says, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's what God is interested in. It's a heart of obedience. It's a heart of obedience. We've all experienced this. You know, we've been on both sides of this. We were children and we obeyed outwardly, but we knew our heart was, we weren't in it. I'm just doing this because my dad is making me, but I really don't want to. And then we've been on the other side of that, when our kids obey us outwardly, but the heart's not in it. That's not what God's interested in. I'm going to give you a challenge right now, is to find the book of Micah. If you would turn with me to Micah chapter 6, I'll give you a hint, it's between Jonah and Nahum. I didn't just know that, I had to look it up. I forget where Micah is, those minor prophets give me trouble. Micah chapter 6, look at verses 6 through 8. Between Jonah and Nahum, and you guys all with the electronic ones like me, it makes it a lot easier. All right, this is what Micah says. And now, in context, the Lord has basically just telling the people like it is, okay? And then so here's how Micah responds to what the Lord has to say. Micah 6, verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So imagine, you pour it on, all these outward things, all these sacrifices, all these offerings. And here we have verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? It's the heart. It wasn't all this outward stuff, because the problem with all the outward stuff, the sacrificial system wasn't wrong if it was done with a right heart. But the problem, or the shortfall of the sacrificial system, is you could do it without the heart. And so what God cares more, what's more important, is the heart. Now, unfortunately, in the New Testament, the Pharisees were the picture of how not to please God. They had gotten the whole thing exactly backwards. They were almost completely focused on the outside, with little or no attention given to the inside. So please turn with me to a slightly easier to find book, Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. We just want to look at verses 25 through 28. This passage, I don't want to read the whole passage, but Jesus is talking to the Pharisees because they've been focused on the outside. They thought they were walking in this calling of God, but in reality, it wasn't God's calling at all. It was just something to make them feel good, or something to give them stature in the eyes of men. Matthew 23, verse 25, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites, it's a person who acts, a pretender, someone who wears a mask. He says, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. You know, you don't ever want to come over to a house where people just wash the outside of dishes. That's not a good thing. It says, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. God wants the inside, wants to clean the inside, wants to take care of the inside. That's what he's focused on. So walking in your calling, it's not about being married or single. It's not about being Jew or Gentile. It's not about being circumcised or uncircumcised. It's all about walking in simple, heartfelt obedience to the one who called you. And you know what? And that's what matters to him. And your calling, whatever it might be, may not look like anything to anyone else. your calling that God has called you to may not look like anything to you. But that's not the question. The question is, does your calling matter to God? Is it important to Him? Is it something that He desires that you give your whole heart to and He's pleased by it? That's the most incredible truth in the universe, that you can please the God who created you. That's amazing. Because there's a lot of people in this world that you, no matter what you do, you could never please them. But we can please God as we walk in our calling and the empowering He gives. I believe this is the heart of the issue. And I believe that we as believers, we need to realize that no matter the situation, we can walk in our calling. Why? Because we are complete in Christ. See, the Corinthians and the Galatians and others were thinking, well, to please Christ, I must be this or I must be that, or walk in my calling, I need to read this book or listen to this thing or follow these steps. But let me just read for you Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For in Him," speaking of Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," and here it is, "and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." That's the amazing thing, that we as believers are complete in Jesus Christ, complete to walk forward in our calling. Let's move on now to our second section. There in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 through 24, and we'll look at remaining in your calling. Walking in your calling, now remaining in your calling. Verse 20, here it is again, "Let each one." Let each one. Here again we see each individual believer addressed. I am addressed, you are addressed. No one gets out of this. We're all in the same boat, or more accurately, we're all in the same body. It says, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." That word "remain," it has a lot of different definitions in the Greek, but they all kind of mean the same, or along the same lines. This word "remain" means abide, endure, persevere, stand firm. Remain, endure, persevere, stand firm. Remain that calling. Don't stray from it. Paul calls the Corinthian believers, and by extension us, to keep following Christ in the midst of every situation. In the midst of any situation, and in the midst of the situation that we found ourselves at the time of our conversion. Because that's really the idea here, the overall context. Now, we realize that Paul is not speaking about continuing to live a life of sin after conversion. You see, because this could creep in. Someone could say, well, when Jesus called me to salvation, and I need to walk and remain in that calling in which He called me, I was leading a life of sin, so I guess that He is telling me to keep at it. And that's a teaching among some in the body of Christ is, you know what, okay, Jesus saved you from going to hell, and therefore nothing needs to change, just keep on going. And some could actually take this verse to pervert that and to make it seem like that. But God forbid that anyone should believe that. Remember what Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery. Let me read it for you. John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Remember, Jesus began to write something on the ground, and we don't know what that was, and everybody departed, and Jesus raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, this woman who was caught in adultery. And He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He forgave her, and then He said, let's do something different now. Let's go and live a different lifestyle. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, just back a little bit, verses 9 through 11. Again, this theme of, man, when God has called us to salvation, He's called us to this walk with Him and to remain in this walk, but it's not to continue a life of sin, but it's to be something different. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Rough stuff. And that's one of the things I miss about my paper Bible, is in my paper Bible, that was in the very bottom of the page. And you had to turn the page to see verse 11, and a beautiful verse, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, they've been called to salvation, but then they were something different now. They weren't to keep on living that lifestyle of sin. Things were to change. Turn with me, if you would, now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, look at verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verse 1, says, "And you he made alive, who were," past tense, "dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and who were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." All those past tense things, that's who we used to be. And then two last verses, I'll just read them for you. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So as you turn back now to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, we're realizing, I'm trying to make the point clearly, that as Jesus Christ has called us, and he says to remain in your calling, it's not to remain in your sins. It's to be something different. So what does he mean when he says there in 1 Corinthians 7:20, to remain in the same calling in which you were called? It means simply this. It means simply accepting your situation, whether you're single or married, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, and using it all for the glory of the Lord. That's really the heart of it. You know, because and it goes to this. It was, you know what, I'm a single, you know, let's say a person says, I'm a single guy, you know what, and I feel like I want to get married, but I can't serve the Lord fully until I get married. Or, you know, okay, we're married, but, you know, our life isn't going to be complete in Christ until we have children. Then we can really serve the Lord. It's kind of this whole attitude of this next step. Once I get to that next thing, but it's interesting is once we get down that road, nothing will ever satisfy because there's always something more, always something next. So Paul's going to add another category into this mix, along with single and married, Jew and Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. In verse 21, he says, "Were you called while a slave?" What do you call while a slave? At the height of the Roman Empire, it is estimated that there were 2 million slaves living in Italy. That's a lot of slaves. And the total population at that time was 6 million. So a third of the population were slaves. And it seems that many Roman slaves became believers in Jesus Christ. And it also seems natural that they would question their ability to serve the Lord in the midst of their enslavement. They say, okay, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but I'm enslaved to this guy. Well, what should I do? Paul says in this verse, verse 21, do not be concerned about it. Don't be concerned about, what you talking about, Paul? You know, what's going on here? Not be concerned with being a slave. But I believe what the Lord is revealing through Paul is that a slave could serve the Lord right where he is. That's what he's saying. The Lord, a slave can serve the Lord right there. Because a slave might say, well, I can serve the Lord once I'm out, once I'm free. And when God makes that happen, then I'm going to go after it. But what the Holy Spirit's communicating is, no, this may be a horrible situation that you're living in a fallen world, but you can serve me right there. You can serve me right there. I'm reminded of Paul. You know, he's falsely arrested there in Philippi. And he's serving the Lord. He's praising. He and Silas are praising the Lord. And what happens? God works through that. So a person can who is a slave can serve the Lord right where they are. A person who is enslaved maybe to a physical disability. Something's not right. I came across in my going on the internet this past couple of days, and this guy who is a blind man, and he's the head of a ministry of Bibles for the blind, and he's using that disability, and he's in a sense enslaved to it, but he's serving the Lord right there to help other people in that same place. Or a person who is imprisoned, whether they imprisoned justly or unjustly, can serve the Lord there. And you can fill in the blanks. There can be all kinds of situations where a person might say, if only this were different, then I can serve the Lord. And the Holy Spirit would say, no, serve the Lord right there. The slave might view his situation as a calling problem, but God apparently didn't see it that way. And the more that we walk with the Lord, the more we see he just doesn't see things the way we do. He just sees them differently. If only he would see them our way, things would be so much better. But he's just not going to go changing to please us. Now, he says, Paul continues, but if you can be made free, rather use it. Okay, so he's saying, if the situation comes up where you're able to go free, maybe someone's able to purchase your freedom, or you're able to purchase it, or maybe your master becomes a believer and he's willing to let you go. In that case, hey, take the opportunity to be freed and use that freedom and service to the Lord. And what I think is going on here is we might just skip over that and kind of move on as we near the end. But what I think is interesting is that it's saying to me that God can change our situation to make us more effective in ministry. You know, maybe you are a single person and God says, you know what, you're going to be a lot better off once you have a spouse to kind of help balance you out and help you grow in there. So I'm going to provide a spouse with you. I'm going to change your situation to make you even more effective. But your job as a single person, it says, I'm going to serve the Lord until that day comes. I'm just going to do what I can right now. So I love that, you know, because through getting married or maybe through furthering education or through going on mission trips, whatever the case may be, God can change it. But it's all about, am I willing to walk in my calling today? Am I willing to remain in my calling today and let God change these things as he sees fit? Verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. So though a Roman slave who became a Christian was still owned by another one, he's free in the Lord's eyes because he's freed from sin. He's freed from the bondage of sin. He's freed from that following after Satan. Something's changed. And then Paul says, likewise, excuse me, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. The person who was not a slave and became a Christian, well, they should view themselves not as just, I can do whatever I want. You know, I can kind of go every which way in kind of what we call sloppy agape. I'm just going to, you know, use my freedom as license to sin. No, it says you should view yourself as a slave to Christ. Paul puts it this way in Romans 6:22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. A slave to Christ. Now some might look at that and say, you know, especially an unbeliever, slave to God, slave to Christ. But you know, it's nice. It's nice to have a father who sets limits. It's nice to have a father who's willing to say, you know what, this is what's good for you and this isn't. And I want the best for you. I've demonstrated that for you by sacrificing my son for you. And so I need you to obey me. It's good to have that. Now, once again, we're brought back to the main idea of serving Christ no matter what situation we're in there in verse 23. And he says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. So since every believer was purchased, not with corruptible things of silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, then every believer should consider themselves to be the slave of Christ and not the slave of man. So it's really talking about not becoming enslaved to men, not necessarily physically, but spiritually. You know, to a system or whatever it is. I love how Vine defines it. He says, this is not referring to the outward condition of bondage, but to spiritual subjection to the will and guidance of men as contrasted with Christ. There's all kinds of men that want to enslave you. There's all kinds of religious systems and non-religious systems that want to, you know, enslave you. But he's saying, don't become slave to them. You're a slave to God. You're a slave to Christ. Verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. He says, just keep going. You know, God called you to this. Remain in it. Walk in it. He just offers that last, you know, emphasis before it moves on to another topic that we'll cover next week. But I just want to close with a few things. First of all, I want to with Thomas Constable. I think he has a great thing to say about this, especially regarding this last verse. Let each one remain with God in what state in which he was called. He says, quote, in our day, upward mobility has become a god to many Christians, and its worship has polluted the church. We need to be content to serve the Lord, to live out our calling, whether in a mixed marriage, singleness, a white-collar or blue-collar job, or whatever socioeconomic condition we may occupy. It is unfortunate that many Christians today choose to focus on their limitations rather than on their possibilities as representatives of Jesus Christ. We should use the abilities and opportunities that God gives us rather than feeling sorry for ourselves because we do not have other abilities or opportunities. So good. So good. And it hit me right in the heart, so I had to share it with you guys. Now, as we finally close our time together, I hope you'll agree with me that Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24, could be summed up with a familiar phrase that you've all heard, bloom where you're planted. Just bloom where you're planted, wherever you are. And I would like to read you one final passage that brings all these thoughts together. And it's from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul says this, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. The Philippians had sent him a gift, you know, and so he was thankful for it. But he says this, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, and to both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's so amazing and how this all ties together, as we look at Philippians 4:13, it can often be used by us out of context. But the ultimate context of it is, I can be content to walk and remain in my calling no matter what condition I'm in. I can do it. I can keep moving forward in Christ because God has trained me when I have a lot or when I have a little to keep my eyes focused on Him. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word and thank you for the joy that it is to study it, seek to understand it. I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. And I pray, Lord, that as we close this time in prayer and worship, that you would just minister to us, that you would speak to us by your Spirit and help us, Lord. Give us that encouragement and empowering and that fresh filling of your Holy Spirit to remain in the calling that we've been called to walk in the calling that we've been called to, and, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. I pray that you would be our focus and that you would be our joy. Just pray all this in Jesus' name.